May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you always, O Lord, our rock and our salvation. Amen. Who is Jesus for you? Have you ever thought about it? And if you have thought about it, what are the names or the characteristics that you've given to Jesus? For me, I often see Jesus as friend, advocate, the guy that's got my back, certainly the guy that agrees and stands for all that I stand for, and who stands against all that I see as wrong in the world. And sometimes I find myself longing for Jesus the protector to swoop in and pull me out of the struggle I face, to grab me up and to hold me until my own storms have passed. Often the God that I would desire is the God who is gentle with me, comforting, and who, while I take my rest, takes on the world on my behalf, so that when I wake up, there's no more oppression. Conflicts are resolved. People experience love. Sometimes I have a fantasy of Jesus that maybe isn't too real, but I still seem to hold to the truths that I have in my heart. Maybe you have your own imaginings and your own desires for who God or who Jesus is for you. It's a pretty common thing for human beings to attempt to form and shape God into the image that best serves their own purposes. The image that God would resolve all their issues and set things right. But truly, who are we to put such constraints upon God? And what do we lose when we do that? Looking at today's gospel from John, we heard two of the most familiar miracle stories about Jesus: the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water. These miracles are what John calls signs, acts of Jesus that not only show mercy and healing, but also reveal Jesus' special relationship with God. While the miracles are of interest to us, because after all, who doesn't want a miracle? While the miracles matter and make a difference for people, what matters more for John and what he wants us to get is that to which the miracles point, to Jesus, to the revelation of him as the Word made flesh walking around on earth as God. So taking a look at today's gospel, let's recap. Jesus is outside of Jerusalem on the other side of the sea. He's gone up a hill and he looks out and he sees huge crowds. Seeing them, he feels compassion and he knows that they're coming for him and that they're hungry. Not only hungry to be fed food, but hungry to be fed spiritual food. And so he wants to feed them. And so he says to his disciple, Philip, where are we to get the food to feed these people? Now, Philip responds by completely skipping over the where part and going right to the challenges of the how. How are we going to do this? We don't have enough money. We'd need 6 months' wages to feed all these people. How are we going to do this? And then Andrew comments that, well, hey, right over here is this kid, this boy, and he has 5 loaves and 2 fish, but maybe tinged with just a little sarcasm or maybe pragmatism. Andrew says, but what are they in the face of all this? Neither Philip nor Andrew can see any possibility of this feeding of these people. And so Jesus then asks them to have the people sit. He takes the loaves from the boy. He gives thanks to them. And then he proceeds to feed the people. and he distributes the food to them, the bread and the fishes, and they are fed, and they eat, and they get their fill, and they are satisfied, and everyone eats. And not only does everyone eat, but there's also leftovers, 12 baskets full of leftovers. The miraculous nature of this abundance does not go over the heads of the crowd. They see it, and they see Jesus. We don't know quite what the disciples think in that moment. John doesn't tell us their commentary, but he does tell us about how the crowds are awed by Jesus and how very, very quickly they start to form Jesus in the shape of the hero and the leader and the guide and the special person that they desire him to be. The story in the gospel today continues with Jesus walking across the sea to the disciples as they row over to Capernaum. There's been winds, there's been storms, they've been working hard, and here comes Jesus right in front of them. And they see him and they are terrified. Oh my gosh, what is this? And then there's Jesus saying, "It's I, it is I. Don't be afraid." And instantly, what do they desire? They want him in the boat with them. They're saying, "Come on, contain him, get him in here." But in seconds, they arrive at their destination. After watching and witnessing and taking part in this bountiful food, how does the crowd respond? And what might it have been like for you to be part of that crowd? Go with me for just a minute and imagine that you are in the crowd in this story. Imagine that you have heard all the rumors, all the gossip, and all the talk about this guy, Jesus. Jesus is the guy that we hear has healed people and has made the lame walk and the blind man see. He's changed water into wine. He's pretty fantastic, and you want to get a glimpse. And you don't know for sure whether he's the real deal or whether he's a trickster, or whether maybe it's a ploy and he's trying to trap you in something. It's hard to know for sure, but something inside you compels you to want to go to where he is, to want to be there, to want to see what he has to offer. Jesus offers this crazy hope that if he could even partially deliver upon it, it would be fantastic. And then you arrive, and you see him, and the disciples beckon you to sit down, so you sit. And imagine what you see. You see Jesus before you. You see him take loaves from the boy. You see him hold them up, and you see him begin to distribute them. And before you know it, baskets are coming your way with food. And you're eating, and then you're sharing, and then you're full. And then you just think, oh my gosh, what just happened in front of me? Amazing. And who is this guy? Your belly may be full, but you are hungry for something more. And Jesus shows up and he offers you that something more. And in your frame of reference, the place you go in the back of your mind and you think, who is this? What do I know? How do I understand this guy? You remember, the prophets. God sent prophets. Prophets came to feed the people. Moses was with us in the wilderness when God fed us. In our lesson in Kings today, we hear about how God says, feed the people and they will eat. God sends prophets to feed us. He's a prophet. And then the mumble starts in the crowd. And before you know it, the crowd has decided, not only is he a prophet, but he's our king. And we want him to stand up for us, and we want him to continue to feed us and take care of us. But Jesus knows before you do what you intend, and it's not his time to be the king, and so he departs. Now for a moment, try on the hat of Jesus. How do you imagine Jesus felt? What do you imagine Jesus saw as he stood on that mountainside? What might he have felt as he looked down upon the crowd of 5,000? Jesus knew who he was. Jesus, perhaps in that scenario, was the only one who knew who he was. He knew that he was the Son of God, that he is God, and that he is God in the flesh. And he knew that he came to reveal himself to the crowds, to his disciples, and to make the world know who he was and how much God loves them. And so Jesus offers that, and he takes it upon himself to do this miracle, to change this bread into food for thousands. And then nobody recognizes him. They don't know who he is. They can sense he's special, but they don't know. All of us at some point in time have had moments when we have shared with others and revealed to others who we are, and they failed to see us. They failed to get who we are in our hearts. They failed to get who we are called to be. They try to put us inside of a box of who we ought to be. The kind of parent we should be, the kind of child we should be, the kind of grandparent, the kind of worker. It is so easy for others to put us into boxes of their understanding that makes it workable for them, but not to allow us to be all in who we are. Jesus knew that intimately. He seemed to have known that the disciples didn't grasp it, and maybe he thought that if he just came to them on the water and he showed himself and he proclaimed, as God did to Moses, when Moses asked God, "How shall I describe you? Who shall I tell the people of Israel you are?" And what did God say? "I am." And so Jesus comes and he proclaims himself, he reveals himself, "I am. Don't be afraid." And those disciples immediately wanted him in the boat with them. Whether to save him or to save themselves, we don't know. But what we do know is that even in their awe, they could not fully yet grasp all that Jesus was and is. Each month, at the end of the month, I volunteer in a ministry in the South Bay called Laundry Love. Laundry Love is a ministry that serves the homeless and people who have fixed budgets and gives them the opportunity to do their laundry for free. It honors the human dignity of every human being by allowing them to have clean bedding and clean clothing. Each month when I go, I come not to help do the laundry, but to greet the guests and to talk to them and to listen and to hear their stories. One of the people that I've met, that I've been friends with now over 3 years, is Tom. Tom is a tall man who is mentally ill, who sometimes speaks of things in contemporary terms and very rationally, and other times goes off into tangents about his life in dialogue that I'm never sure, quite sure what he's saying and whether it's real in his reality or it's real, real. What I do offer to Tom is listening. But if I'm honest, I have to say that sometimes when I talk with Tom, I get tired. And usually by the end of Laundry Love, after Tom has talked my ear off for an hour, I am eager to exit the building. So much so, in fact, I start to leave the building and Tom walks with me. And I go to my car and Tom stands with me. And I say, "I need to go," and Tom says, "Okay, blah, 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 blah," and keeps talking. And ultimately, I've learned that in order to leave and to separate from Tom, I just have to get in the car and shut the door, which in one instance gives me a sense of relief, and in the other instance makes me feel terrible. But I come back again and again, and I talk with Tom again and again, because of all the things that Tom says, Tom reminds me that God is in the world. Tom reminds me that right in front of me is an image of God that I haven't named, that I haven't claimed, that is standing here confronting me, calling me to be present to God in the world. One of the things that Tom shared with me last week that I thought was relevant to today's reading was a tradition that comes out of the Native American community that links the heart and the head to one another. There is this understanding that much like a figure eight or maybe an infinity sign that never ends, that in order to have balance and wholeness and completion and functionality in the world, we must always call upon both segments of our being. We must connect the heart to the head, back to the heart, to the head, and so forth. And that any time we fail to do this, we start to lose something of value. For to lead only with the head, much like Peter and Andrew responded to Jesus' request, is to miss out on something deeper and more significant, to miss out on the personal human aspect of being in relationship with people. And to lead only from the heart, while we all want to be loving, if we don't have some practical thought about it and some ways that we can go out into the world and use that love or share that love, we can actually find ourselves overwhelmed with emotion. And so he reminded me, as he also preached the parable of the seed to me and about planting seeds and how my call was to go into the world and sow those great seeds, that I must stay and that we must stay always connected to both head and heart. And I see that in this gospel today because Jesus comes to this feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the water with a heart full of love, a heart full of desire for the people, a heart to serve and to know and to be known. And many of the people that are there only respond to him out of a place of their head, the place of rational, the place of fear. And so Jesus invites us to open our hearts and come in, and then to make sense of it and to go out. So imagine that flow, in and out. By Jesus' signs and through his being, Jesus inspired a movement. It's called the Jesus Movement. Maybe you've heard Bishop Curry mention it. But before the church was the church, and before Christians were called Christians, and before the Jesus Movement, the people of the first century who followed Jesus and believed in him were called the Way. And at General Convention, just a few weeks ago, our presiding bishop invited the whole church to participate in this Jesus movement by actively taking up what he calls the way of love. So what is this way of love? The way of love is a rule of life, a way of focusing on practices that are Jesus-centered. It's a way for us to live out our faith and to follow Jesus and to express that faith through reflection, through discernment, or considering options and weighing them, or commitment to the practices. Monastic communities always have a rule of life, and while a rule of life may sound at first confining, there is something very beautiful about the rhythm that it gives to our being. And so what we're called to do beyond our gatherings on Sunday is to think about how we might actually practice the way of love every day and how doing so brings us closer to Jesus and then actually impacts our understanding and view and image of who Jesus is. So there's 7 ways that Bishop Curry suggests that we enter into the way of love. The first is to turn. To pause, to listen, and to choose to follow Jesus every day. The second is to learn, to reflect on Scripture, especially the Scripture that talks about Jesus' life and his teachings, even his miracles. To pray, to dwell intentionally with God every day for a while. To worship, to gather as we have here today in community, every week to thank and praise and dwell on God. He calls us to bless, to share our faith, and to unselfishly give and serve others around us. To go and cross boundaries, to risk, crossing the boundary, to risk going deeply, to risk living like Jesus has modeled. And then to rest, to receive the gifts of God's grace, the gifts of God's peace, the gifts of God's restoration. You might have noticed that all these practices fail to define or qualify any particular aspect of who God is, or who Jesus is, or who the Holy Spirit is. The invitation to step into the way of love is an invitation to step into the practices with your heart and your mind open, so that you may receive, and you may broaden, and you may expand your understanding of who God is. The opportunity that sits before us to try out these practices goes beyond Sundays, and as a community, we can share in them, and individually, we can hold them close to us. As we think about who Jesus is for us, and the images and the qualifiers that we've placed upon him, we can know that each time we let go of one of our certainties about God, who God is, or who God isn't, or what God can or cannot do, we tear down barriers that separate us from God. And we create this space into which God may enter in so that we might see the God who has been hidden in plain sight, like Jesus stood before the crowd hidden in plain sight. Recalling Paul's blessing from today's reading in Ephesians, I pray that according to the riches of God's glory, God may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power from God's Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And as you are being rooted and grounded in love, I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the depth and the length and the height, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge and understanding. I pray that you may be filled, as the crowd was, with the fullness of God. I pray that any fears that you have may be allayed by the love of God. And now to him who, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly tons more than we could ever ask for or imagine, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.